Good morning to you. I'm going to ask you if you'll open your Bibles to that text, actually, and read it, but I'm going to ask you to follow along. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. That begins the reading of God's Word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Lord, I pray this morning that as we gather as a group of believers in your presence before your word, that your open word would speak to our hearts. Father God, we confess that we come before you as a needy people. Lord, you are our all-sufficiency. You are everything we need, whether we realize it or not. Bring us to a place of understanding you in a fresh way, I pray, dear Jesus, through this text. Pray in Christ's name. It's good to be in a Chinese MB church. Almost a year now, my wife and I, our family, have been... We were pastoring for 12 years, started off an English congregation of about 15, and built it up to a group of 130 over a 12-year period over there in Port Moody of intergenerational church. So the oldest members I've baptized there, I probably baptized about 90. It was about a 56-year-old Caucasian man married to a Cantonese lady. So it was a very interesting congregation, very interesting mix. So had Korean and intermarried folks, and just a real interesting thing that happens as this ministry grows, and the mission capacity of an English congregation is absolutely fascinating. Grab a hold of that kind of a vision of what God can do through you. But it's good to be with you this morning. And I want to, as I dive into this text, and I hope you keep your, there is a sermon insert inside your bulletins too. I hope you'll keep that in one hand and your Bible in the other hand as we kind of go through this. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, what's the craziest thing that you've done in life? What is the craziest thing you've done in life? I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, the craziest thing I've done in life might not be yours. Mine might not be yours. But I can remember skiing downhill at Mount Baker. I took a whole youth group there back in the 80s. And we went skiing. Of course, I'm not a downhill skier, but why I ever did this, and I went down this crazy hill, and I had a near miss with a tree. I can think of crazy things that I did. Going up to Bunsen Lake. Everybody knows where Bunsen Lake is? You know, up in the Tri-City area. And as a teenager, going with friends of mine from the youth group, we used to climb up the trees and dive off the trees head first. Crazy things. I remember going on the back of somebody's car on his trunk, and then he started to move the car, speed down the street. I was 15. Crazy stuff, you know. Have you ever wished that you took a few risks and maybe did a few things that people thought were crazy, but you didn't? Do you have any regrets? I mean, maybe you wished that you could learn an instrument and you didn't, you know? Many of you are still teenagers, but I see some that are young adults, and I see a few adults in here. So some of you definitely have a lot of chance to do some of these things. But did you ever maybe want to go whitewater rafting or get in a hot air balloon, but you didn't, or something like that? Or maybe have you ever wanted to wish that you took the risk to go backpacking through Europe or go skiing or water skiing or skydive or something like that? Now, my point in mentioning this is not to make you feel guilty if you didn't. But the reason why you probably didn't do it was because it was a huge gamble or it was not possible for you to do that thing. And you didn't go for it because maybe it was about as crazy as walking on water. Well, our text today provides us perspective of what God is doing when calling a believer to walk on water. Let's keep in mind that this phrase, walking on water, really, I think, is a metaphor for things that we can never do on our own. Things that, if I can just get away from my opening, things that we really need, we can only do with God's help in our lives. And as you follow through your handout, your sermon handout, by the way, sometimes I'm taking off these glasses and putting them on. You know why? Because they're for reading. And if I put them on and keep looking at you, you're all just a blur. So something happened to me this last year. I hit a certain age, and also my eyes started to go funny. My whole life, you know? I never had any problems. I spent 16 years in university and seminary and stuff like that. Never had to wear glasses. I should be blind as a bat for all the books that I read. And all of a sudden, bingo, I have to wear these. How do I put it? It's a bit of a shocking experience. You know, I have to all of a sudden start wearing glasses at midpoint. But anyway, so that's what I'm doing. I want to see your faces from time to time. One of the things that God has done is He's brought us here. He's brought us to the place and where we are in our lives. And verse 22, I want to bring your attention to something. Look at the Bible. Look at the scripture, verse 22 and chapter 14. It says, immediately Jesus made, or he compelled with a sense of force, the disciples to get into the boat. You see who's getting the disciples into the boat? It's Jesus. And to get into this boat and go on ahead of him, it says in verse 22, to the other side, while he is dismissing this crowd, he had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with bread and all this kind of a thing. And so Jesus compels the disciples to do this very thing that's going to find them in the midst of a event or a predicament. And there's a great question here for us, and that is why did Jesus send the disciples out into the water seemingly without him? What we find is that when I look at the other Gospels, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus seems to hastily be breaking up this out-of-control crowd that he had done the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with bread. They were very affected by this miracle of him feeding the 5,000, so much so that the people were starting to get the idea they were going to make him a political king. And now this is something that Jesus did not come to be, was a political king. And he didn't want his disciples to be infected with this kind of a thinking. And so it's going to interfere with him going to the cross. It's a very dangerous misunderstanding. And so perhaps what Jesus was attempting to do was to prevent the disciples from being affected by that kind of enthusiasm. And so Jesus diffuses this crowd, sends off the disciples. In verse 23, it says in our text, chapter 14, if you're looking at your Bible, it says, after he had dismissed them, Jesus himself goes up to a mountain to pray. He goes up to a mountain to pray, and when the evening came, he was there alone. Jesus didn't just talk about solitary private prayer. He actually modeled prayer, and he sets the example, and the implication is he's going to spend most of the night in prayer. Verse 24 tells us in this text, But the boat was already a considerable distance. There's a word here, actually, that is not translated in the English. It is the Greek word stadia. A stadium is about 600 feet. It means that they were out about, to use American term, or English, I guess, the Canadian, about three kilometers, but in miles about three and a half miles, something like that, out on the lake from the land. And they're being buffeted about by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, I'm guessing that when they started out on this boat, that things looked clear when they started out. And that's an interesting thing about life, is that difficulties never seem to show themselves at the outset. This, too, I think, is a part of our training in faith, is that the Lord compels us to do some things, get involved with some things, and we don't see those difficulties because God has us in training for faith. They have been working hard through the night. In fact, Mark chapter 6, if I look at the comparative gospels on this story, says they were straining, Mark 6:48. They've been bouncing around and they were off course and they were getting nowhere. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes life is like that. You're bouncing around, you're getting off course, you don't seem to be getting anywhere, and you're straining and you're working and you're wondering what happened, what's going on? And after a heavy day, and they'd had a heavy day and sore feet dealing with people and running around taking that bread and feeding the 5,000, I'm sure they wanted to get some rest, but they couldn't. And there they are out there, and they're straining, and they're bouncing around, and they're getting nowhere, and they're trying to push on. Now, let's be very clear with where we're at in this story. These believers were absolutely in the will of God. Jesus had compelled them to get out there on that boat. Let's not miss that little detail. Despite of all of the straining and the struggle and the challenges that they were facing, the Lord was in the backdrop of all of this that was going on. I think Jesus knew that the storm was coming. Many Christians have this mistaken idea that obedience to God's will produce smooth sailing. If I'm in God's will, it's going to go smooth. That's what I love about Scripture. It's a wonderful corrective to our ways of thinking. And we need to think more like God's ways of thinking and see it through the lens of His Word. When we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, we need to remember that He's brought us to that place. He's brought us here. And He's fully capable of taking care of us through the storm. And I think this is why it's very significant that in verse 25, well, as we move up to verse 25, that we recognize Jesus was praying. I believe He was praying for them. And by implication, by extension, let us recognize that in the storms we're in, He is also praying for us. Verse 25, it says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." Now, it's cold. It's dark. It's hours before the sunrise, before the dawn. And this is the time, I think, people have experienced not being able to get sleep. Or people experience reliving something that happened yesterday. This is the time you can be thinking about problems that you need to deal with, either at school or with relationships or in the office or in the family. This is the time you may be laying awake wondering if you're a parent, whether you're a teen or young adult that's going to come through the door in the middle of the night. You don't rest until you hear the door. It's the time where the camera of Scripture zooms into this story. In biblical times, it is a time referred to as the fourth watch. This has been a grueling, sleepless night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And they likely have been battling this storm for probably up to 8 hours at this time. And then during the fourth watch, Jesus shows up. Three of the Gospels, except for the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, go out of their way to eliminate any rational explanation for Jesus showing up. Jesus is not walking on some kind of a sandbar or a reef out on the water. He is a considerable distance out in the middle of the lake. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 47. And the Lake of Galilee is very deep. I look into that. And they have found through sonar and echo technology that there are no shallows away from the shores in the Lake of Galilee. Remember, Peter is going to sink into the deep. This is a deep lake. There's no rational explanation. Remember that Jesus was praying all the way up to this time of action. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 reminds us that Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us in the midst of our turmoils, of our storms, of the trials, of the difficulties that come in our lives. He knew their needs, just as he sees us and he knows our needs. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 tells us that Jesus feels the burdens we feel and he knows what we are going through. We need to hear that. Some of you come here this morning and you've had a tough week. Some of you are heavy in the chest. Some of you may be here this morning and you're feeling very alone with what you're struggling. I want to tell you, you don't need to be alone. The Lord promised he will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be by your side. And it's not on the basis of whether we feel a tingling up our back or not. It is God's word, God's promise. And he is. He comes to them, verse 26. And we can anticipate God coming to us in some very unforeseeable ways when we are facing storms and troubles and difficulties. Doesn't mean that the problems are lifted right away, but he comes to us. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now, actually, it caused panic with them, and they said, "It's a ghost." Now, I don't think they were they meant like, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that. This word here, the Greek word is a apparition, a disembodied spirit, a phantasma. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, how would you react? How would you react if you were in a boat during a storm and you saw someone walking on water? You thought you had food poisoning, right? Or somebody put some really funky mushrooms in that Chinese rice meal, you know, or something like that. Yeah, you know? Many of us, when we see things, we close our eyes and take a deep breath and wait for things to return to normal. Maybe our eyes are watery. By the way, if you're seeing things, please see your doctor. But ghost in the Old Testament really refers to visions of deception. Isaiah uses this language, and Job in Job 20, verse 8. The disciples may have thought that some evil spirit was attempting to actually deceive them. Biblical historians actually tell us that there was a popular belief amongst the peoples in the first century there in Palestine that evil spirits lived in the sea, or that those who had drowned haunted the water. So maybe this is where they're getting this idea. It's a ghost, you know, something like that. They needed to revisit Isaiah's words from chapter 43, verse 2, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he's with us to help us grow. And he was with them to help them grow. Verse 27, it says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. Pull yourselves together. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" Now, verses 28 to verse 31 in Matthew's gospel, this gospel that we're reading, actually are exclusive to the gospel of Matthew. They're not found in the other gospels. And so, what a treat that we happen to be looking at this gospel on this story, because we get the fuller picture. Verse 28, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, very intriguing. We don't get any explanation for Peter's motivation to do what Jesus was doing, but we could probably make a safe parallel by saying, there are at least two groups of people in the church. There are those in the church who say, "I want to be like Jesus." And there are those who are not there yet, like the 11 still in the boat, who never said that. And I'm thinking the whole purpose of the storm, in the context that we're reading, was to help the disciples grow in their faith. Peter dared to be different. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch. But the Lord wants to help us grow, not only in self-knowledge to see where we're at, but also to grow into trust and to obey Jesus. To come to the place where the old hymn says, "I am weak, but you are strong." And the words, "you are strong," are bolded. Too often we're very, very confident in our own skills and in our own capacities or whatever. And the Lord wants to bring us to the place where, in fact, we recognize our limitations. And they come fast. But that He is all powerful. Well, the Lord begins to help to see them through. By implication, that's what He wants to do for us through our storms. In verse 29, look at this. Very interesting. Jesus says, "Come," He said. And then Peter got down. He obeyed before he thought about what he was doing. He was very quick to follow. Which, incidentally, is probably not a bad thing. If the Lord prompts us, you spend too much time wrestling over all the reasons why you can't, eventually you will not obey the Lord's prompting. I see people talk themselves out of listening to God. We can do that. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water. I don't know how far or how long he walked is unclear. But it says, and he came toward Jesus. And get this, there's no life jacket, no flotation devices. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what pair of glasses you wear when you're reading this little piece here that we're reading, but it says that Peter walked on the water. Those of you wearing glasses, you read the same thing as I do? That's what it says. This is the craziest thing to do, to be like Jesus, honestly. It's a crazy thing. And it shows us that there are things never thought possible that the Lord can enable us to do if we will simply listen to Him. See, walking on the water is a kind of a picture of something you and I do with Jesus that we could never do on our own. That's what it is. I have a question for you this morning. Have you sensed that Jesus has been appealing to your heart to come to Him? If you're going to discern God's calling on your life and where He's asking you to get out of the boat, I challenge you to have an open hand before the Lord and be prayerful about this very thing, about where God would be calling you to come to Him. Where do you feel that Christ is inviting you to get out of your boat? Is it in your relationships and in dealing with a problem? What about your future planning, doing something you've been afraid to try? How about in your inner life, facing a hang-up that is creating a moral dilemma in your life, creating blockages for you to move in God? How about in your spiritual life, about in putting God first? Is that you? Every one of us, actually, you know, God has given something to every one of us in terms of giftings and callings. Not just the pastors, not just the preachers, not just the deacons. Everyone is given something, some gift from the Lord in the spiritual arena of which we can, out of that, serve our Lord and bring glory to His name, bring honor to His name. And it matters what you do with it. Some people bury it. But I'll tell you that using what God has given you involves stepping out of the boat and walking on water. You're not going to grow to be the person you could be until, through faith, you allow God to express how He made you and for the purposes of which He made you and gifted you. John Ortberg has a wonderful little comment that he makes. He says, imagine if God sat down with you and played a DVD of your life of what He could have done if you had trusted Him. It's an interesting thought. But you know the beauty of it? I was at a funeral yesterday. This is a useless statement to the man that just got buried yesterday at 11 o'clock, when that funeral I was at. But it's a very pregnant and potentially fruitful statement for every one of us here, because we're not dead yet. And we can minimize the gap of what God can help us to be and what might have been by simply submitting to the Lord and allowing Him to have His way in our lives. And this is Jesus' invitation to us. He's still looking for us to get out of the boat and to follow Him. And we have a choice to either stay with the comfort and security and the safety of the boat and follow Him. We have a choice, I think. We need challenges and risks to grow, or we stagnate. We become couch potatoes. I'm just thrilled to pieces to hear about Xavier Moxie, Reverend Xavier in Ghana with a mission trip. I'm thrilled about that, because I know that's out of his comfort zone. I know that. It'd be far easier to go to China. But to go to Africa, wow. This is great. And this is a good example for the church, because God has the nations in His heart. He loves the Chinese. Of course, He must, because a quarter of the world's population is Chinese. But God loves all the nations, and it's wonderful to see that. But that's a risk. You got to step out of the boat and do that stuff. You're going to get involved in mission initiatives and doing things in your city and doing things in this place. And we need challenges and risks. Think about it. In this story, where is Jesus? He's out on the water. And that's where God wants to bring us with Him, is in the waters of life. Well, verse 30, look at your text here. Chapter 14, verse 30. Look at your Bible. It says, but when the reality hit, he saw the wind, the effects of the wind producing these billowing white caps, these surging waves, and this wind-blown spray. Wow. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And I'll tell you, as soon as we begin doubting, that's when we become vulnerable. As soon as we have a doubt about the capacity of a great and mighty God, that's when we become vulnerable. Because He is no longer a great and mighty God. This was the problem with the spies that went into the land. See, some of them looked at the size of the giants. And Caleb and Joshua looked at the size of God and said, they'll be like grasshoppers. They'll be like bread for us. Why? Because of who God is. He saw the wind and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Draw me to you. You know, once Peter was on the water, he was actually nearer to Christ, but he quickly forgot that. And he finds himself treading water. And he soon shifted his focus from Jesus and became fearfully conscious of his seemingly impossible circumstances. You got to see yourself in the life of Peter. We need to see ourselves in the lives of the biblical characters, because our lives are so often a mixture of courage and fear. Isn't that interesting about us? This is a lively picture of the experience of many believers. Put ourselves in it. We can have faith enough to take a first step in following Christ, but not faith enough to go on. Or maybe we just go on a little ways. We can become fearful looking at the difficulties we encounter rather than the promises with an eye of faith. And we can experience a conflict between the evidence of what we see with our senses and the invitation of Christ. Christ is saying, come, and we're looking around, and we can be so focused on the obstacles. And, I don't... And He's calling us to trust Him. A question for us this morning is, when are you most tempted to take your eyes off the Lord and to sink in doubt about what God prompted you in your heart to come to him about? Don't forget, too, the 11 didn't take any risk at all. They played it safe. And here's the humorous part of it all. They played it safe. You know, you're in a storm, right? Jesus is saying, come. They're in a storm, you know. This is a mess. They played it safe. I don't think it's safe to stay in that boat in a storm. I think it's much safer with Jesus, making a move towards Jesus. Well, Peter saw the wind. And when you see the winds, how do you respond? We're faced with a couple of choices when we step out of our comfort zones to the call of God. One, to be defeated, or two, to trust God and to keep walking. It would be wonderful if every time you trusted God, everything went smoothly 100% of the time. Isn't that great? If I could go by sight rather than by trust, that would be a wonderful thing. But that's not what God's called us to. We're in training. We're in training for things that eye hasn't seen nor ear heard. We're in training for things that are eternal. And we can't grasp that. We're living in phenomenal mystery of a God who has a very, very big picture in mind for us. Peter saw the wind, and this happens to everyone who steps out of the boat. You step out to serve with your gift. You know, it's great to see these ladies singing and doing music. But for decades, I'd served with worship teams, and, you know, sometimes a person can be devastated over the criticism of somebody after they've stepped out and used their gift. Stuff like that happens. First time you preach, you know. First time you sit on the board and you make a mistake, or things like that. The winds. And you notice there are storms going on, and fear can confront us. And your storm can be in your relationships. It can be in your home. It can be in your school. It can be in your finances. It can be in your marriage. It can be in your work. And fear can confront us. And this is why the scriptures over 366 times say, do not be afraid. The most frequent command in the Bible is to trust God. You're not going to get enough university to be able to be in full control of all the things that are going to come at you. I'm sorry. Trust God. Why? Because fear is one of our number one obstacles and problems. And God longs for us to trust him, to water walk in faith, so to speak. There will be times when you step out of the boat and you'll be disappointed in how things are turning out. And we still need to trust him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the creator of the entire cosmos, that spoke it in a breath, is fundamentally good and not fundamentally evil? This is the God we're called to put our trust in. Those who are called and love him, all things work together for good. Anytime you say yes to God, you get out of the boat. But you will notice the wind. You will find the obstacles. You will find that excuses will rise up within your own person. But don't feel betrayed by God when it happens. Storms are inevitable. And the same Jesus who took care of Peter will take care of you and take care of me. I'm hesitant to share something, but some of you here know, so let me share it. I said I served, introduced as serving 12 years with the Port Moody Church. My wife and I, our family, never anticipated ever leaving from the Port Moody Church. I imagined I would possibly even retire there. I just had no intentions of going. And in a 12-day span, we started out the year, I had all the budgets, all the plans ready for musicals, Feed the Hungry, all this kind of stuff all going. We had everything planned. And the way we used to do it for 12 years was all the budget, all the ministry strategizing, all the preaching schedules, everything, all planned. And I had two other English pastors under me who are still there, Rolly and Joey. And we had everything planned. We just socked in. I was working a good 70, 75 hours a week, just going, running orchestras, worship teams, everything, like clockwork, and loving it, and love the people, and love the church family. And we believed that God had us right in the center of His will, and I still believe that. But a storm came. I got a phone call, and my grandmother died. 6 days later, I got a phone call. 6 days later, I got a phone call. And my sister was murdered in Ontario over two people robbing her house. 6 days later, got a phone call, and Auntie had died, succumbed to a rapid cancer. 12 days was unbelievable. And we were in a storm because the family was so disrupted. There was a federal murder case to deal with my sister. My grandfather, who was 91, was suffering over the loss of my grandmother. The whole family was in a great deal of hurt and pain. And we realized that with that kind of pain and difficult storms that we were facing, because it's, there's what happens and then there's the fallout. And that sometimes takes longer to deal with. That we had to step away from pastoring so that we could help out our family and we could slow down the pace of life and take a rest and try to just to deal with matters. It was a big storm. And we asked God after the third death, we're going, what is going on? This doesn't make any sense at all. Now, I'm almost a year out and I've seen many gracious things of God this year. Despite the storms we went through. And I will tell you, God is faithful. I will tell you, God is good. God has not changed. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. And God calls us to put our trust, keep our trust in Him. Now, let me come back to the text for a minute. Verse 31, Peter is sinking. He's in this thing. Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and He caught him. And He said, "You of little faith." Now, He didn't say no faith. The Greek word in the little is oligopistos. It's not the same as no faith. It's little faith. Little faith, He says. "Why did you doubt?" Literally, why were you in two minds? Why were you in two minds? And this is a picture of how merciful the Lord is with us. In our weaknesses, in when we're bouncing about in these stormy contexts. A lot of us don't live as though we're absolutely safe in His hands. You absolutely are. How big is your God? What keeps you from fully trusting Christ? Is there a relationship in the way of it? Is it your concerned about your security or your, is it fear that keeps you from fully trusting God? Is it that you just want to stay in a comfortable place? The psalmist said in Psalm 94, verse 18, "When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O God, supported me." This is the God in whom we serve. And Peter was learning that there was someone so strong that when he failed, He could reach out and rescue him. If we fall, He will raise us up again. You know, I did a survey, 90 surveys with Canadian-born Chinese English-speaking adults throughout British Columbia and part of Alberta. One of the surveys a young woman gave to me, 10-page surveys, about some experience, said, "Please, what happens if I go past where they say, 'Don't do this'?" And if I could speak to that person in person, I would say, if you fall, He will raise you up again. Peter fell. If we err, he'll bring us back. And in his mercy, he said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You need to hear that in the times, the challenging times that we are living in. And the Lord said to Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Now, we don't know the tone of Jesus' voice in which this is said. It's like an email. You ever get an email? You know, what is the tone behind this email? Emails are dangerous things, you know. You've got to be so careful about what you say. People can take it the wrong way. But any of us can be there. Doubt. We can doubt ourselves. We can doubt God. And I want you to note that Jesus does not say to Peter, you've doubted, now you're kicked out of my school. You know what I mean? He knows we have trouble doubting. That's why we're looking at such a story in the first place. That's why it's in Scripture. Hey, 11 people never got out of the boat. Remember that? 11 people never got out of the boat. But you know what? Jesus is extending out his hand, saying to us, grab a hold. Grab a hold. Now, did Peter fail? All right. Let me ask this question to all of you. Listen carefully. Okay? If you have ever experienced failure, socially, financially, scholastically, vocationally, or relationally, I'm going to ask you to please raise your hand right now. I have some brave and honest souls. Thank you. My hand was up, by the way. Thomas Edison, who was the fellow responsible for these light bulbs we're enjoying, failed 1,000 times before he invented the light bulb. Now, was he a failure? Hey, failure is not an event. It is how we think about failure. For example, for some of you sports fans here, okay? The Canucks may have not have won the Stanley Cup yet, but that doesn't make them a failure, okay? They may not win it this year, but that doesn't make them a failure. Remember, the 11 that stayed in the boat, they failed to get out. Now, there's something different we could talk about. Only Peter knew what it was like to actually walk on water. Now, what did Peter learn from all of this? In the process, Jesus welcomes our sense of adventure. And on the other hand, it's okay to fail, to get all wet sometimes when we step out. After all, you know, it's uncharted territory. It's new things. Some, when experiencing failure, feel that God has forgotten us. God does some of his best work when failure is experienced. Then, there is a place where we can begin to learn. The older we get, now I'm talking to folks that are a little older here. The older we get, the more we can fear failure than we can desire growth. We can say, I'll never try that again. But we got to get over that. We've got to get over that kind of thing. Peter became effective because every time he made a mistake, he's learning something. Some of us here may be imagining the tone in Jesus' voice is one of anger. You know, don't ever do that again. You know. Can we hear Jesus' voice perhaps in another tone than chastisement? What if Jesus in this text is actually laughing? Hey, you know, you almost made it. With a little bit more faith, you will. We can be a people that are very, very critical of failure because of that, many may be just sitting in the boat because of fear of failure. The church is not the Chinese Cultural Revolution of 1966 to 1976, where there is a fault-finding spirit to the community. This is not what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. Why aren't we assuring one another that it's okay to fail in the process of getting out of the boat and trying something new and trying to discern the guidings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit? Can we encourage each other to be a Peter? Hey, he got to walk out on the water for, I don't know, a couple minutes. I don't know how long. And Jesus didn't reject him from his rabbinical school. If you know Jesus Christ and you've become a Christian, then you've had a Peter moment when you came to Christ. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then that's the boat that you need to step out of, to know him. To know this God who is good and who has willed you into existence. That is your stepping out of the boat this morning. We can all just sit in the boat. When Jesus says, come, it's a Peter moment. Will you take that Peter moment? Hey, Remember that Christ is getting out of the boat with you. Do you want to experience God? Do you want to experience more of God? Or do you want to stay where you're at? The objective for Peter was not to walk out on water, but to experience the power of the Spirit in his life. Can you hear God saying to you, do you want to experience me in a bigger way? That's what this text is talking about. Aren't you a little tired of same old, same old? Isn't the seat getting a little bit dull? Isn't it time to experience what God wants to do in your life? We're hearing this scripture because I believe God has willed us to hear together this text about getting out of the boat. You are not here by accident. You're not hearing this text by accident. You're hearing this because God wants to say something to our lives this morning about moving forward in his purposes and in his will. This is what you're hearing. It says in verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now, what I'm going to say here may be for just a few people. Some historic theologians have often thought of the boat as a symbol of the church in stormy times. It's an interesting analogy. Collectively, those who try to run the church, they can be working hard and not making much headway until Jesus is actually welcomed on board. And when Jesus is given the center place, the obstacles are removed. Then progress is made. It's a very interesting thought. But if Jesus says, come, then the word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. He has a purpose for it. Remember, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Whatever Jesus starts, he finishes. Hell is not going to stand in the way of what God wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. We may trip and fall along the way, but in the end, God is going to succeed and he's going to have his way. And our response to this kind of a God should be worship. And that's what the response was here. Verse 33, look at it. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The climax of this story is not the storm. The big deal of this story wasn't the storm. The story is really capped off with the believers' confession and their worship as they proclaim the identity of who Jesus is. Not just a man. Not just a name in a story, but the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Creator of all things. And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. This is the first time Jesus has been addressed by the disciples in this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, with his full title, the Son of God. And that really shows us that the disciples are continuing to understand who Jesus is by degrees, like us. You know, when I was a teenager, my understanding of God was different. I used to, you know, I'm ashamed of, you know, some of the times I spent talking through the services and things like that because I was missing out. But I grew and I learned that I'm actually not, that this is not, the Bible is not just another book. I learned that actually the greatest wisdom there is in the fear of the Lord. In the reverence of God, that he is. And one day, we will all stand before him to give an answer for the life lived in the body. I understand differently. And we're all growing. I'm continuing to understand who God is. And we all are. And the disciples were. And this was by a degree. Each experience that we have with him takes us to a deeper level of understanding of who God is. Now, we may never be in such a situation as Peter, but we can learn from him. Some 30 years later, we find Peter, an older man. He's probably in his mid-60s. And he's a very changed man. This is in the epistles at the end of the near book of Revelation, First Peter. And here's what he says. He speaks boldly about being persevering in faith and trust in God. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9, he says, "In this rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine, and may result in praise when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In old age, Peter is not a braggart. The faith is effective. He's not running away. When our focus gets lost, when you fail, know that the hand of Jesus has not lost his strength. He can pick you up. He can save you. And once in a while, you're going to walk on water. And you will do that with God, what you cannot do on your own. A marvelous thing. We've got to come out of the boat, and Jesus calls us to come. Max Licato, I'm going to end with this. I realize time has slipped away so quickly here. He imagined what a journal entry would be like if one of the disciples had made this entry on the morning after Jesus calmed the storm. And he writes this: I had never seen Jesus as I saw him then. I had seen him as powerful. I had seen him as wise. I had witnessed his authority and marveled at his abilities. But what I witnessed last night, I know I'll never forget. I saw God. The God who can't sit still when the storm is too strong. The God who lets me get frightened enough to need him and then comes close enough for me to see him. The God who uses my storms as his path to come to me. I saw God, and it took a storm for me to see him, but I saw him, and I'll never be the same. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Are you willing to say, Lord, you call me to come, I will come. Father, we thank you for your word. How we need you. Forgive us for being so self-reliant. Forgive us for ignoring the promptings that you bring to our hearts to come to you in so many multifaceted ways. Give us the grace, I pray, Lord, to do just this, and that is to come to you in the things you're calling us to, I pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.